Crazy world we live in, and the world really is crazier now than it's ever been in many ways. And one particular way I want to focus on for a minute this morning is how this world is different in one way, when it's different now than it was just 10 or 30 short years ago. And the way that this world is different is that the air is full of waves. The air is full of waves. There are the air that we live and breathe in is full of waves carrying information. And if you think about it, the cell phones we use works on a frequency, and it carries the information, our speech, through the air. You know, cell phones and GPS units and walkie-talkies and pagers and radios, satellite radios, internet, television, it all works on frequency, and this is the age of wireless technology. And if we could open our eyes to just for a minute to these frequencies around us that we can't hear. There must be waves all around us. I mean, everywhere. If you could open your eyes and see it, or probably our jaws would drop to the ground. The frequencies we don't hear, plus the frequencies we do hear, the birds and the wind and the trees and the cars, it must just be amazing. Everywhere. These waves just literally all around us, maybe even passing through us. Are we being radiated? Is that cell phone strapped to our ear frying our brain? I guess time will tell. But you have, in order to capture these waves in a meaningful way, you have to have a receiver that receives the frequencies that this data is being transmitted on. You can't hear FM frequency. You can't hear the radio without a radio receiver. You can't hear satellite radio without a satellite receiver. You have to have a receiver in order to gather these waves in a meaningful way. And I want you to think about, just for a minute, all these waves that must be all around us. Waves, we can't see them. We can't see them with the naked eye, but we know they're there. Why? Because we turn on our radio, we can hear it. We can't see it, but we know it's there. And for a person like me, it's hard to explain. It's hard to explain the frequencies and the bandwidth. And there's the frequency is this big, and it travels, and it's this big, it travels faster. I mean, Wayne could probably tell you better than me. But we know it's there. We know it's there. Now let's talk about God. God, whom we know is there. We know is there, but we don't see him with the naked eye like we would like to. We know he's there, but how do you explain God? I mean, how do you get a grasp on it? How do you get your head around God? A God that is so perfect, a God that is so far above and better than his creation. I mean, how do you explain that when you don't see him? Well, the way that you explain and teach a perfect God is through imperfect illustrations. And this morning, I'd like to give you an imperfect illustration concerning the Holy Spirit. God is Trinity. God is three. God is three distinct persons with one essence. God is Trinity. The Bible makes it clear that God is three distinct persons, yet they worked in perfect harmony with one another, in perfect unity. We find perfect unity in the Godhead, these three distinct persons. And we see that in creation. In creation, God worked together perfectly. God the Father willed it. God the Son spoke it. And it came about through the agency of God the Holy Spirit. It was perfect unity. It always was and it always will be. But the Holy Spirit, how do we understand the Holy Spirit? Well, I want to give you an imperfect illustration this morning. It's just food for thought. Some of you might go, that doesn't work for me. And some of you might go, well, yeah, it kind of helps me see things better. So, here we go. What if the Holy Spirit is like the operator of the divine radio station? There is a heavenly radio station that's broadcasting. It's broadcasting a frequency. The Holy Spirit, in a sense, is that radio station, and he's broadcasting this frequency that spans the earth, his creation. And what is he broadcasting? He's broadcasting, in a sense, a frequency, but he's broadcasting himself. How is God omnipresent? How is God everywhere? I mean, we just can't conceive of it. But what if the Holy Spirit is a person? Because he is a person. The Bible makes it clear that it calls him he. It uses the pronoun he in John and other places. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is God, but he's broadcasting himself all around this creation. And this broadcast is him, but it's a frequency. And this transmission from the Holy Spirit, from God, is what holds the world together. If God was to just leave this place, we'd be in big trouble. Life and breath would just escape. The air would just float off into space. Gravity would cease to be gravity. This place would fall apart. But he's broadcasting himself. He's broadcasting life to this planet. And it's on this frequency that the Word of God is broadcast into the hearts and souls of men and women. What if being a Christian is being able to tune in to the frequency of God? What if being a mature Christian means living in rhythm to the beat of God, which is the heartbeat of creation? Just as we can't hear a radio without a radio receiver, just as we can't hear satellite radio without a satellite radio receiver, what if you can't hear God? You don't see God. You don't know the need for God because you can't receive it. You can't receive the Holy Spirit in a meaningful way. When a person becomes a Christian, they accept Jesus as their Savior. They turn from the world to God and say, "Save me," and we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and we are filled with the Spirit. That's a fact. John 16, Acts 4. But what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? What if the Spirit indwells us in the sense that He gives us a part of Himself that becomes a receiver so that we can receive the transmission of God in an understandable way and be changed by it? God is here. He's all around us. He's always been here, and this frequency, this godly transmission is all around us. I mean, as you grow in your maturity, you can look and you can see God, but there was a time in my life when I couldn't, receive this transmission. I mean, God is always here. And what if sin distorts the signal? What if as we sin and we are tempted and our own evil desires gets in the way, and as we fall away from God, this godly signal in our life gets weak, it gets distorted. We don't hear it that well. But as we grow closer to God, as we grow more mature in our Christianity, we hear it stronger, and it's more alive in our life, and we're able to live as light. And what does it mean to live light as light in this world? It means that we are to be Christian broadcasters. We're rebroadcasting what God sends to us. We're like little repeaters, little antennas. God transmits, the Holy Spirit transmits into us, and we in turn, through our words and our actions and our lives, transmit. And people hear and see God through us. But first, you have to have the receiver. You have to have the Holy Spirit. This is an imperfect illustration, but I simply want to say that what if tuning into God is tuning out the world? This morning, we're continuing in James. We're talking about temptations. Last week, we saw that temptations do not come from God. God is not the source. God is holy good, He's holy pure, He's perfect, He's not evil, so He can't tempt us with evil, He can't tempt us with what is outside of His nature. So where does temptation come from? It comes from our own evil desires. And we saw the steps in temptation. It starts with our desire, and our desire leads to deception, and there's this conception, and it conceives disobedience, which is sin, and sin leads to death. Sin is a process, it has a beginning. As mature Christians, we can see this process, this circle of dysfunction, and we can stop it before the circle comes full circle. And we can turn to God and ask for help, and we can repent. And this morning, we're going to spend some time on, as we continue talking about temptations, we're going to talk about the solution to temptations. So if you have your Bible, please open to James chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. James chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Again, James is right after Hebrews and right before the epistles of Peter, towards the back of the New Testament. We're going to see the solution to temptation. The solution to temptation. And this week, as you do what you do, as you live your life, as you work at home, as you work in the workplace, I want you to think about the fact that God is not the source of your temptation. God is not the problem. He's the solution. Maybe we just need to tune out sin, tune out the garbage, tune out our desires, and tune into God. God who is willing to give to us so generously without finding fault, that's verse 5, and who gives to all who love Him, that's verse 12. What if loving God is first and foremost tuning into God through the frequency of the Holy Spirit? Let's read together. James 1, verses 16 through 18. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. It's pretty short, but woo, it's packed full of meat. So, as we start, verses 16 through 18. Again, we're going to see the solution to temptation. Very, very simply, what is the solution? It's God, and it's living a life worthy of our salvation through Jesus Christ. But James starts, and he says, do not be deceived, my dear brothers. Who are our dear brothers? Christians. He's talking to Christians. Don't be deceived. In my Bible, I drew an arrow from verse 16 back to verse 13. He's saying, don't be deceived. Deceived about what? About the fact that God is tempting you. God does not tempt you. God is not evil. He cannot tempt you with evil. He is only good. Don't be deceived. The word deceived means to mislead or to lead astray. And James is saying, don't allow yourself to be misled, especially when it comes to God. He's saying, stop blaming God. Stop blaming your circumstances and really honestly stop blaming Satan for your sin and your temptation. The problem lies within us all, and the solution has to come from within us. That means we can't do any external ceremonies. We can't go sacrifice lambs and goats like they used to do. We can't have some sort of ceremonial washing and be clean. Why? Because the problem is on the inside, and the solution has to be an internal solution, which is only Jesus Christ. Don't be deceived. Really, Jesus cuts right to the heart of the matter in Matthew 22:29. That verse says, Jesus replied, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. This word being translated error there is the exact same word in James chapter 1:16, our text today, and it's the word deceived. Jesus is basically saying, you are deceived because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. That makes it pretty plain. Don't be deceived. Know the scriptures. Know the power of God. In 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 9, Paul says, Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor prostitutes, nor homosexuals. And he goes on to describe all these people that will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's saying, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. You have to know the scripture and the power of God. Don't be deceived into thinking that bad people are going to the best of places. Don't be deceived, because when you let yourself be deceived, when you allow yourself to be misled about God, God is not glorified, and we do not have the fullness of joy and peace that we are promised. Do not be deceived. Do not be misled, thinking that God is tempting you. Why can't God tempt you? Well, he goes on in verse 17 and says exactly why. Why can't God tempt us? Because every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Why can't God tempt us? Because there's nothing bad in him. There's nothing evil in him. Every good and perfect gift is from God. What does God give? Everything good and everything perfect. And if God, can God tempt us with what is good and what is perfect? No, that's not a temptation at all. That's what we should be reaching for anyway. What is good and perfect? Actually, a better translation of the Greek is this. Every good act of giving and every perfect gift is from above. Every good act of giving and every perfect gift is from above. And what does that mean? It means that every good gift, every perfect gift comes from God. And as a recipient, as we become a recipient of these gifts from God, we are to be giving them to other people. As God gives, we give. As God shows us love, we show love. If God shows us mercy, we show mercy. Every good act of giving. That means that when we act right and pure and just in another person's life, it's through us, but it's really God, as we are rebroadcasting what God has sent into our heart through the Holy Spirit. As Christians, we do and we give based on the reflection of God and what he has given us. As God gives to us, it passes through us and we give to others. And it is good, and it is of God. Now, does God give evil that we should pass on evil and perpetuate evil in this world? Of course not. Paul said we overcome evil with good. Romans 12:21. How can we overcome evil with good? Well, first we have to be given what is good to overcome what is evil, because it's within us, our evil desires, and it comes from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. And we are to use it to overcome evil as we work in community and we give to each other. Basically, you could say it like this. God has no responsibility for sin, and God is completely responsible for every good thing. God has no responsibility for sin. We're responsible for that, and God is responsible for every good thing. I mean, look around. when you leave this place, this church building, look around the trees and the sky and the birds singing and everything. I mean, is it good? Then it comes from God. God is the author of everything good. God created in the very beginning, and he said, it is good. In fact, in Genesis 1:31, he said, it is very good. When God created, he created what was good. And then when God created and he decided in his perfect will that it wasn't that good, he corrected it. Genesis 2:18, he said, it's not good for man to be alone. So what did he do? He created woman so man would not be alone. And it was good. It was good. See, every good and perfect gift comes from God. Every bad thing comes from us. It comes from men and women and our evil desires. It started when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, when they were disobedient to God, when they ate of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And think about this. Adam and Eve at that point weren't sinners. They didn't have evil desires. They didn't have a sin nature. So what happened? Satan got the ball rolling. Satan snuck over there, and he helped them along, and he tempted them. Genesis 3:6. Satan, in a sense, got the snowball rolling that's been gaining mass ever since then. Now, he doesn't have to help that much because it comes from within us. And this leads, in my mind, logically, it leads to the question, well, where does evil come from? Did God create evil? I mean, what's the deal? Evil had to come from somewhere. Did God create evil? Well, if God is only good, how could God create something that is so far outside of his nature? Okay, well, if that's not the case, then where did it come from? Where was evil born? I mean, before God created this earth, was God just floating around in nothingness and there's this nebulous cloud of evil? Where does evil come from? The Bible just doesn't really speak to it. And we can read and we can read between the lines and surmise, but if anyone says, yeah, I know where evil comes from, you better test them pretty good because we just don't know. Did evil exist before the creation of this world? We don't know. Did evil exist before man was created? Probably. Isaiah 14 talks about Satan and his fall from grace. And it says specifically, Isaiah 14, verse 12, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. He has been cast down to earth. Now, is this just poetry? We don't know. Was he really cast down to earth? Possibly. Maybe God created. He created the earth and Satan fell between the creation of earth and man. It's just all hypothesis. He fell to earth, maybe. Some people think, and this is a very valid hypothesis, God created the angels, and then he created man. He created Adam, then Eve, and it says in Hebrews that he created man above the angels, that man is his supreme creation, created in his image. What if God created man, and then his chief angel, his right-hand man, Satan, Lucifer, got so jealous and so angry that he would create something that was above him that he rebelled against God. It was mutiny, so to speak, and he fell in pride and God cast him out of heaven because of us. And then what if as he was cast out of heaven, then his main goal in life, so to speak, was to taint man, to corrupt man because he was so angry and jealous? Could be. We don't know. It's fun to think about. But what we do know is that mankind and this earth were touched by evil when man, God's greatest creation, disobeyed in the garden. That's when we got in trouble. But I want you to think about this, that sin had to happen. Sin really had to happen. Sin had to happen so God could take care of it once and for all and be done with it. You see, I've heard people say that we're working our way back to Eden. But we're not, because Eden was a good place. It was a great place, but it wasn't a perfect place. It wasn't a perfect place. There was the forbidden fruit in Eden. There was Satan sneaking around trying to deceive Adam and Eve in the garden. And in the Garden of Eden, God walked with man. He walked with Adam and Eve, but he didn't live there. He visited there. See, we're going someplace better. We're looking ahead to the future, to heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, where God dwells. He's going to dwell with man. We're going to live in his presence forever, for eternity. There's going to be no forbidden fruit. There's going to be no evil, no Satan, no death, because they're disposed of in the pit. forever. It's going to be perfect. We're working towards a perfect place. We're not looking back to Eden. We're looking forward to heaven because it's going to be so much better. It's going to be so much better. It's going to be perfect. Christians are not people that look behind. We look ahead. We look behind us and we remember Jesus. We just did that at communion. But we look ahead to the promises of God. It's going to be so much better. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above. God does not tempt us. He only gives good and perfect gifts. It comes down from the Father of Heavenly Lights. The Father of Heavenly Lights is an ancient Jewish title for God. God is good. He is light. We cannot live without light. We can't live without warmth that comes from light. And to Jews, light was illustrative of everything that was good. God in Genesis 1:3 said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Then he said, and then God says in Genesis 1:14 and following that let there be sources of light, so to speak. He in Genesis 1:14 and following, he created the sun, the moon, and the stars. And have you ever thought if God said, "Let there be light," and there was light before he created the sun, where'd that light come from? What if it came from him? What if it's his Shekinah glory? What if light radiated from him because he is light? So God gives light to our eyes. He gives physical light, but he also gives spiritual light, which is the light of goodness and truth. Psalm 19:8 says, "The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to our eyes." Daniel 2, verse 22 says, "He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in the darkness, and light dwells in him." And then, of course, in 1 John, verses 5 through 7, we read that God is light, and God dwells in the light. He is light. He can only be in the light. And as children of God, we can only be in the light. We have to be in the light. And as children of light, we're to be beacons of light, as in a sense, God transmits a frequency to us, a light on us, and we reflect that light. We broadcast that frequency. That's basically what it says in Matthew 5:16. "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." God is light. He's the Father of heavenly lights who does not change like shifting shadows. God does not change. God has never tempted. He will never tempt. God only gives good things, good and perfect things. He will always give good and perfect things. He doesn't change. Malachi 3:6 says, "I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed." God made promises, and he doesn't fall from those promises. He doesn't change. If he did change, Israel would be wiped out for their disobedience. We would be wiped out for our disobedience. God doesn't change. Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27 says, "In the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end." It's said of Jesus in Hebrews 13:8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." God doesn't change. Jesus, who is God, doesn't change. He is our priest forever, and we will be with him one day. And James gives us an image here. It says God doesn't change like shifting shadows. You know, God created the heavenly lights, the heavenly bodies. He created the sun, the moon, and the stars. And really, when we look up at these lights, they seem to move. They seem to be in a constant state of flux, of movement, of rotation. But in reality, as we know, they don't move. We do. The sun rises in the east and sets in the west. The sun is moving across the sky, but the earth is what's moving. The sun is stationary. The earth is what's moving. And as the sun seems to move across the sky, there's different shadows that are formed as it moves across houses and buildings and trees. And there's a shadow going this way, then at the end of the day, it's going that way. God doesn't change like shadows. He doesn't change at all. Just as the sun doesn't move, God doesn't move. God doesn't change. And if something in your life has changed, if you find yourself in a shadow of life, in a dark place of life, if temptation or whatever is coming upon you, God didn't move. You did. Don't be deceived. God's gifts are only good. They're only pure. They're perfect. And I want you to remember God's goodness in your life, the gifts that he's given you. I want you to remember the promises that God has made to you in the Bible about how much better things are going to be. And I want you to stay true to him. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived like King David. King David had it all. King David had it all, but he let himself be deceived. He took the bait, he got hooked, and he fell into sin. And when the prophet Nathan went to speak to him in 2 Samuel, God spoke through him and said something spectacular, I think. But God spoke through Nathan in 2 Samuel 12, verses 7 through 8. These verses say, "Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man.'" He said, "You the man, David. You the man." He said, "You the man. And this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what was evil in his eyes?" God told David through Nathan, he said, "I gave you everything. I gave you everything. Everything. Everything you could have wanted. Everything that men desire, I gave to you. And it was good. That wasn't enough. You wanted more. And the more that you wanted was bad. It was evil. As you had Uriah murdered." Can you rest in God's gifts that he has given you? Because they are good and they are perfect. Can you resist the temptation to want more that is usually outside of God's will? And if you want more, and if you feel you need more in your life, turn to God and pray. And if it is good and it is perfect and it is pure, as God's will is good and perfect and pure, he'll give it to you. We just need to learn to wait. Wait 4 years for a house? That's good. I can't wait that long. Verse 18. In verse 18, we're going to see that we are born again to holiness. We have been given this receiver. The Holy Spirit has been implanted in us, and we have been given a receiver to receive the transmissions of God. And what you find is that you have a radio in your car, and when you listen to that radio in your car, you can't listen to two radio stations at one time. You have to choose one or the other. You can't tune in to God or the world, and the world. Yet you tune into God or the world. You can't turn into both. So I ask you, what is the tune of your life? What's the tune of your life? 18 says, "He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." We have been born again unto God because he chose us. God chose you. God chose you. See, we can stand against temptation. We can choose what is good because God is good, because we have been reborn. We've been given new life. New life. See, our own desires give birth to sin, but God has given birth to a new creation in you. You see, bad things are born from bad things, but good things are born of God, and you have been born again of God. You are not the same as you used to be. The NIV here says, "He chose us." The NET Bible says, "by his sovereign plan." The NASB Bible says, "in the exercise of his will." The Greek word actually means to plan a course of action, to attend or to will. God has planned a course of action, and you're in it. And guess what James just said? He doesn't change. He chose you, and he will never change his mind. God has willed for something to happen, a good and perfect will, and he's willed for you to have life, and he will not change his mind. And what I want you to see here is that the work of salvation is completely and totally the work of God. The work of salvation is completely and totally the work of God. We choose him because he chose us. We love him because he loved us. It all starts with God. The Bible is very clear about that. It starts with God. Here's an illustration. A child that is born into this world is never born of its own will or its own plan. A child has no control. When I was born a fetus and I was born a baby, I had no control. I did not get to choose my parents. I did not get to choose my nationality. I did not get to choose what language I spoke, my hair color, my eye color. I didn't get to choose genetic patterns. I mean, I grew up with a severe stutter. Did I choose that? No. I had no choice. I was, and every baby is, a passive recipient of its parents' will and plan. When parents, a man and a woman, plan to have a baby, it happens. The baby doesn't have a say in it. Okay? It's the same thing with the walking dead, with people who are spiritually dead to the things of God. They are dead to God. They can't hear God. They don't see God. They are dead. They are alive in their sins, and they don't realize they're sinners. Their evil desires lead their life, and they don't realize they're being led by evil desires. It doesn't seem evil to them. It's natural. They don't realize it until God lets them know it's wrong. You see, non-Christians don't even know they're dead. Non-Christians don't even know they're dead to God. Non-Christians don't know they need God. They don't know that they're outside of God's will. And even if they, for an inkling, had a moment's notice that they were outside of God's will, they have no power to do anything about it. That's Romans 3. John 6:44 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." God chooses us. God chooses us. Just as a baby has no control, basically, the walking dead have no control until God gives them a little light, opens their eyes and their ears to this frequency that God transmits. What we see in this verse, number one, God chose us. Number two, God chose us for what? To give us birth. This is new life. It's spiritual life. It's something miraculous, even though we don't see it except through deeds that people do. That's what James is about. I mean, if someone's a Christian, we're going to be able to tell they're a Christian. But other than that, it is a changed life. It is something wonderful. It's this new birth. It's a totally transformed life. It's birth from death to life. We are alive. We were once dead. Now we're alive. And we will be alive forever with God. It is a marvelous thing. He chose us and he gave us birth. He gave us birth. John 10:28 says, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." God chose us, and he chose us, and he gave us birth. Number three, how did we acquire this birth? Well, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth. Everything that is born has parents. Our sin has parents, our desire and something else, deception or whatever. When we are born again, we have new parents. These parents, our parents are the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God work in our lives, and the conception leads to a new life. A new life. It comes through the Word of truth. What is the Word of truth? It's the Word of God. It can mean generally all of the Bible, or more specifically, just the gospel. But the Holy Spirit opens us up, opens our hearts, our souls up, so that the Word of truth penetrates us like it has never penetrated us before, as the Holy Spirit, in a sense, implants in us a receiver, so we can receive this transmission for the first time in our life. I mean, why is it that people hear the gospel and hear the gospel and hear the gospel, but one day they hear it? How many times did you hear the gospel before you heard it? You know what? People, non-Christians who hear the gospel, you know what it sounds like to them? Static. Noise. Why? Because they aren't receiving this transmission that God is sending. But when the Holy Spirit implants this receiver in your heart, you hear it. And it changes your life forever. You have to hear it, but you have to have the ability to receive it. It comes through the Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." So it says we were included in Christ when we heard it, when we heard it, when we really heard it. We heard what? The word of truth. That's the same phrase that's used here in James. The word of truth, which is what? The gospel of your salvation. And of course, y'all all know Romans 10:14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? You probably have someone in your life that you've preached to and preached to, that you've shared the gospel, and it just seems to be like bouncing off them, and they just can't get it. You're preaching static into their life, but you never know when it's going to be heard. Don't stop. Don't stop. In fact, God's word is being broadcast through all creation. All creation evidences him as God. All of creation. Before, you just couldn't hear it. Before, you just couldn't see it. You just needed the right receiver. You needed his spirit. God chose us. He chose us and he gave us birth. He gave us birth. How does this happen? Through the word of the truth. Why did he give us birth? That we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. First fruit. See, to the Jews of the first century, to James's audience, this would have been a meaningful term. The first fruit, the Jews were commanded by the Mosaic law to give the first fruits of their labor and their crops to God. This was an act of devotion and obedience. The first fruits were the first and the best. The first and the best went to the person you cared about the most, basically. It went to God. It showed your devotion and your faith. So what does it mean when we as people are called first fruits? Well, I think it means that we are the first step in the ultimate fulfillment of God's sovereign plan. We're the first fruits. We are the first steps in the ultimate fulfillment of God's sovereign plan. We show that God is true, and we show that God's promises are true. Now, James is talking to these Christian Jews in the first century, and he's saying, you're the first fruits, and they were. They are the first fruits of us. We follow in their footsteps. They were Christians first. But what does he mean when he says that we are first fruits? He's basically saying that we are the first installment of the new creation that is to come. We are the first installment. We're the down payment. I mean, God is recreating. He's working towards heaven. And we are proof of that. See, Christians, the first fruits are the first and the best. Christians are the best people. Why? Because as God transmits love into our heart, we transmit love into other people's lives. As God gives good things to us, we give good things to other people. We are people reborn in God's character. We're honestly better people, but we're to be servants and not prideful. Better people are servants. That's what the Bible, Jesus came to tell us. We are born again in God's character, and we are to be pointing the way as proof that something better is coming. We are living proof that God is true and something better is coming. That's 2 Peter 3:10 through 13. God chose us. He gave us birth, new birth. And this came about through the word of truth that we might be the first fruits of all creation. If you listen, you can hear it. You can hear God. It's the heartbeat of creation, and it speaks to us and through us. And this morning, I'm asking you to tune in to God. Tune in and be born again. Tune in to this heartbeat, this God beat that sustains us, that sustains the creation of this earth. I mean, that's what we were created for. We were created to live in harmony with God, to have this relationship. And if you're outside of a relationship with God, then you're living in disharmony and life just isn't right. That's why you try to make it right through drugs and alcohol and whatever. It's just not right. By being tuned into God, we can defeat temptation in our life. It's realizing that God is good and he is holy and he wants what's best for us. He doesn't tempt us with evil. Evil can't come from God. He is only good. Only good and perfect gifts come from God. It's knowing that when we're tempted, evil really comes from within us. It's an internal problem that's dealt with an internal solution. And that solution is tuning in and being born again. That's the greatest gift in the universe. We have been born again. As I said earlier, we're not who we once were. We're different. We are a new creation. We're literally a new creation. The problem is the old us is still in there, and it's trying to get out sometimes. And sometimes we're being ripped apart. But through the strength of God, by being tuned in, we can be dominated by this new person that we are, by dominated by the Spirit, by this frequency. That's all we should hear. It should be loud in our lives. Man, my ears are ringing. That's the God beat, baby. We were once blind, but now we see. We were once deaf, but now we've been given this receiver, the Holy Spirit, to helps us hear, to helps us to see, to helps us to understand. See, the problem is that many Christians, they get this receiver, and they get so infatuated with it, with the receiving, with understanding the Bible, that they forget they're supposed to broadcast. But see, God gives to us so that we can give to others, and we are to love as God loves and show mercy and grace as God shows mercy and grace. We are to be Christian broadcasters, broadcasting the love of God into other people's lives. It's this frequency. It should be emanating from us as we are a repeater, a tower. We pass on the goodness. And just as I said last weekend, you have to be in the Word, because the word of truth is what gave birth to us. The Word of truth is food that strengthens us so we can stand true and stand tall in God. I mean, we have to be in it. We have to stay in it. We have to be eating it and growing from it. It is, in essence, the fruit of life. When temptation comes and you've been in the Word, you can see the hook despite the bait. Children put it very simply. A Sunday school child explained this matter in simple terms. Two men live in my heart, the old Adam and Jesus. When temptation knocks at the door, somebody has to answer. If I let Adam answer, I will sin. So I send Jesus to answer, and he always wins. Who do you send to the door? Temptation knocks. Temptation knocks frequently. Who do you send to the door? What is the beat in which your life stays in step with, the state your life stays in tune with? Tune in to the God song. Tune in to the swan song. Tune in to God through the frequency of the Holy Spirit and live and hear and breathe. Live in harmony with God as God created us to live. Take steps of faith. You know what steps of faith are? It's steps in tune to God's beat. It's living in harmony with God. What if life is a dance? I mean, this whole thing is a dance, and it's dancing to a new song that comes through a new birth. Isaiah 42:10, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth. Let us sing to God a new song. And what is that new song? It's his song. He just simply wants us to sing it back to him. As the praise team comes up,